while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
What a good day. What a good day. Wonderful to see you all. It's great to see you. Great to see you all. Particularly those of you who are here for the very first time. Welcome to Pollards Hill Baptist Church. Woo! Telling you, God is here. This is where God dwells. I'm telling you, man. You know, and these guys know this is the best church in the world. Today we're starting a new sermon series. We're starting a sermon series, and it's been dear to my heart for a little while now. And I want to encourage you to do three things. I want to encourage you, number one, have a Bible to hand, if there's a Bible near, because I'm going to be referring to the Bible text. Number two, I'm not going to be putting any verses on screen as I usually do. I have to confess, you know, I wrestled with this topic. I really wrestled. You know, typically when I finish my sermons, typically when I preach a sermon, I finish preparing my sermon by about Wednesday or Thursday. Usually, I'm finished by about then. This sermon, I finished this morning. I started it three times. I started it the first time and I was going and probably about half a day later, I thought, I don't like the way this is going. I feel like I'm making stuff up. So I closed it down, went in a different direction, and I started, and I was going there, and I was just like, what is this? It's not even making sense to me. And so I have to say, I really, really wrestled with what to say on this topic and how to just try and find what I believe the Lord will have us see. So number two, have a Bible to hand. Number two, have pen and paper ready, because I didn't have time to prepare PowerPoint screens, which will help. And number three, it might be worth you going to the website, phbc.org.uk, to listen to this sermon again. You know, in over 30 years that I've been in faith as a Christian, and in more than 23 years of being involved in ministry, I cannot count the number of times I have come across a believer who actually has no idea, no real idea, what it means to be called a child of Israel. Of course, many people that I know, many people I know what it means, children of Israel. Many people know what that means. It's just that typically, it's not something that we teach on or preach on or expound in churches. In the Bible, David, as far as I'm concerned from scripture, is the greatest king that ever lived. As far as I'm concerned, you know, it's debatable. People talk about, you know, Genghis Khan and other rulers. Yeah, but as far as I'm concerned, David is the greatest king that ever lived. Certainly the greatest that ever led God's people. And so you'll understand my perspective. My bias is on what God's doing, not the rest of the world. Our text for today from Psalm 89 is an affirmation of David. Through these words, there's a strong depiction. You see God affirming and showing how important David is to him. You know, more than these, the words about David are a reinforcement of God's covenant with David. It's an eternal covenant. Who was an ancestor, as you know, David was an ancestor of Jesus Christ, the one through whom we can inherit the promise. In the psalm, verse 36 of the text makes it very clear that David's descendants will always exist. You know, your descendants for all eternity, forever. That's the kind of language that we're seeing there. And today, we receive more assurance, more confirmation when we read this text that we are the children of God. Yes, we are the children of God. Are we not? Okay. So we confess that we're children of God, and that we're children of the promise, that we belong to God, that we belong to Christ, that we're going to inherit what God has prepared for us. We confess these things. However, a lot of us don't actually understand how. So I use as an example, Temelade was crawling up the middle aisle just then. You know, she is my child. She will also be one of those who inherit when I am no longer here. We don't know how many millions she's going to get from my legacy. All of you are laughing like you're not, you know, one of you, somebody here, God has said to you, give him 3 million. Just give him, you know. Listen, dreams are free, right? You know, and so when we say we are children of God, we're going to inherit as well. What does it actually mean? If somebody asked you, tell me how you come to that conclusion, can you confidently respond? The truth of it is, we know that not everything that was, not everything that was is, and not everything that is will be. So over time, things change. Do you understand what I mean? Things change. For example, when I was studying theology, I did biblical. Pastor Jasmine, where's Pastor Jasmine? Show me hand. Did you do Greek? Oh, did you enjoy it? You said yes with a big smile. I thought it was, you know, I did biblical Greek and, you know, Koine Greek, as they call it, while I was doing my degree. And I still actually have a Greek New Testament today. And from time to time, I'll open it, remind myself how to pronounce the words. However, over time, you know, those of you who, you know, did Greek or even Hebrew, those of you, those ancient languages, those of you who did biblical Greek or understand biblical Greek, the Greek that was used, the Greek in which the Bible was written, is not the Greek that is spoken in Greece today. The language over the centuries, over the years, has evolved. It has changed. It has morphed. Just like English. The English that was around when William Shakespeare, English, forget King James, William Shakespeare, before that lot, English from, you know, 700, 1,000 years ago is not what we're speaking today, in it. It's not. You know, language evolves over time. So when we talk about being the children of Israel, of course we'll expect that there has been a shift, correct? You know, so the people that are referred to in the Bible, are they the same people in Jerusalem today? You know, how do we know what's what, who's who? If they're the same people, then what about the people of Palestine? Where do they fit into the equation? Because how are we going to talk about Israel today and ignore Palestine? We cannot do that. You know, Palestine must also get a mention because there are people there. So where do they fit into the equation? Are the reasons for this, you know, are they political? Are they geographical? Are they religious? Yeah. What are the reasons? What's going on? What about the Hebrew Apostolic Ancient Israelite Church? And I'm sure many of us will know these people. I was driving through Brixton yesterday, and there was a bunch of them just opposite McDonald's in the area outside of KFC. And they were out there with the Star of David symbol, and they were talking and sharing some stuff. So how does what we believe, for example, sit with what they believe? Yeah? We call him Jesus. They don't call him Jesus. They call him Yahushua, Amashiach, you know, yeah. It's a form of Hebrew that they use. How does what we believe sit with theirs? These are the questions and more. And it is because of these questions that a lot of churches don't broach this subject. And it's because of these questions that it took me so long to put this together. Because it's not cut and dry. It's not black and white. It's not straightforward. It's not simple. So I'm not going to today give you definitive answers. I'm not going to answer everything because I don't know everything. I really don't. But today I want to give a foundation. I want to touch on some points and raise some issues. I want to, I suppose, give an overview of what it means when we define ourselves as children of Israel. What are we talking about? Very importantly, the reason of celebration and remembrance of the, the reason, right now, the Jewish people are going through a season right now. So part of the reason for this series is because the Jewish people are going through a season of celebration in the Jewish calendar. And over the next 3 Sundays, I want us to journey together today and the next 3 weeks. So it's a 4-part series to journey together and recognize that when we say the phrase children of Israel, it refers to the people, it refers to the place, but it also refers to the promise. You know, it refers to the people of God and who he has blessed, who he has given it to. It refers to people the people of God coming home, coming back to him. It refers to the people of God coming to dine at his table, but also it refers to the great promise that Jesus is coming soon. Yeah? So again, over the next 3 Sundays, we're actually going to have guest preachers, and they're going to bring their experience, they're going to bring their expertise to bear, their experience and expertise of working in ministry with the Jewish people, Messianic Jews, and working, I suppose, in even the nation of Israel. And I know you're going to learn some stuff through this. I also want to say, from next week, as the guests come, they'll have books. So, and there'll be a book table. So just in case there might be something, if this is a topic you want to explore, or you think, I'm interested in finding out a little bit more, I don't know what their books cost, I'm not trying to market anything, but just to say, it might be worth you having a little bit of extra cash in case you want to buy a book. And obviously if you don't buy the book, then it's more cash to spend on lunch. So I like Nando's, thank you. So today's sermon, as I said, title is on the screen, Children of Israel, the People, the Promise, the Place and the Promise. And I want to kind of touch on it in that order. Remembering the truth about God, remembering the truth about his word to us and his unbreakable bond. Yeah. Let me ask you a question, though. Have you ever been let down by someone? I'm talking about someone breaking a promise to you. I saw one hand shoot up even before I finished asking the question. Don't worry, I'm praying for you. I want to assure you, you are on my prayer list. But has it ever happened to you where someone broke their promise to you? And I'm sure most of us have been let down by somebody. Most of us have experienced, if not all of us, there aren't many, very few children here because they're in little church. So all of us, I'm sure, have experienced a broken promise. So let me say this. Hands up if someone has ever broken a promise to you. Hands up. Don't be shy. And if you haven't put your hand up, come and see me after the service. I want to know where you've been living. Okay. Now, I'm sure many of us, it's not just one person. For some of us, it's multiple people. However, I want you to think of the name of one person. Don't say the name. I just want you to think of the name of one person. Out of all of the hundreds, some people are looking at me, Pastor, one? Okay, then. Just choose one name, think of one person. Yes, it might be something from way back in your past, and it's okay, you've forgiven them for it, hallelujah. I want you to hold one person's name in your mind in the next few seconds, because in a little while we're going to pray. And before I am done here today, I am going to pray for one person that broke their promise to you. I'm going to do that. So what's the backstory of the children of Israel? Where did all this come from? Where did it all start? As with any good story, all good stories, and I mean all, start with God. All good stories. God chose to make a covenant with the people he created, and he started that covenant with Abraham. The big part of that covenant. He's made covenants before. He did one with Noah. He's had other covenants. But Abraham, he made a covenant with. Now, at one point in his life, Abraham was childless, and God, in his mercy, promised this man a child. He said, listen, you're going to have your own child. They journeyed through, and this was a child of promise. And Abraham demonstrated a lot of faith in that he was prepared to even sacrifice this promised child to God, his son Isaac. Abraham is the same person that God said is going to be the father of many nations, or multitude of nations. He told Abraham that he would receive Canaan as part of his inheritance. And this promise, this covenant, was going to apply to all his descendants for all generations. Now, because the covenant was to go beyond Abraham's descendants, that means it was a covenant with Isaac, Abraham's son. That means it was a covenant with Jacob, Isaac's son. Yeah, so it's a covenant that continued. I'm not going to go into today, but I've preached previously about Jacob having a name change. If you remember, 4th of July, Mandate for Maturity, the sermon's on the website. When Jacob's name was changed, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And it is that same Israel through which we get the topic today. So I'm not going to talk about that. But just before he had his encounter, God spoke to him. God also reiterated the covenant on the night that Jacob had a dream. And yes, I previously preached that, I think it was last February, in a sermon called Stop, Look, Listen, Jacob's dream, where God affirmed him. God, you know, just reiterated who he was and affirmed him for his future and said, listen, your descendants will be like the grains of sand. Yeah. So, where was I? Yeah. So Jacob had that dream and God changed his name after his encounter. So he had the dream, God affirmed him, God told him who he was, reinforced the covenant. Then later on, he had another personal encounter with God. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. He then went on to have 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. So I'm giving you a quick history of how this thing all came about. The 12 tribes of Israel were from the sons of Jacob, or Israel, as his name, new name was. And from there, they grew. So, God's covenant included all sorts of wonderful things. It also included a very, very painful thing, circumcision. So, it is interesting. When God did after the flood, God said, I will make a covenant. I will, and there will be a sign. What was the sign? A rainbow. Oh, nice. And you know, here's Abraham thinking, oh, I'm going to, and there will be a sign. And Abraham's thinking, oh, you know, there was a rainbow the last time. What have I got? Circumcision, bruv. You know? But it was about, yeah. Yeah. You know, circumcision is a tough thing. You know, it was painful. It was about cutting away the sinful. It was about, you know, leaving off the sinful. It's about trusting God. It's about trusting God no matter what we're going through to provide for us, to protect us, to be there, to be our God. Today is not the sermon on circumcision. So this covenant included that. The covenant wasn't just about the people, it was also about the place. It wasn't just about the place, but there was a promise. But the place, this place of everlasting covenant, was a place called Canaan. Canaan. Now, to give you a sense of Canaan, you know, so, you know, in modern times, when we think, oh, God gave them Canaan, we think just of a piece of land, maybe like the park across there, or maybe like Pollard's Hill. Let me help you understand how large Canaan was. Canaan covers everywhere we know today as the country of Israel, covers that whole area. It covers West Bank, it covers Gaza, the Gaza Strip, the whole Gaza area is covered. But Canaan also included parts of Syria. Canaan also included Jordan. Canaan also included parts of Lebanon. It was a massive land that was promised to them. And I said, we're not here to explore everything. I'm just here to give you little bits and pieces. And you know, I want to, when we talk about the, you know, Israel, when we, it's important to touch on a couple of things. You know, number one, it's important to know the history behind stuff. Yeah, and not just jump to emotional conclusions based on what we get from the BBC or what we get from YouTube or what we get from the Church of WhatsApp. It's important we don't just jump to conclusions. Understand the background. Ask a lot of people what they know about Israel and they'll talk about what's in the news because it's there. The media puts it in our face every day. You know, what we see, you know, what we see is the conflict with Palestine and how the Palestinians got there first and Israel are the bullies being bullied, you know, being pushed by Americans. But that's not quite what's going on. It's not quite. And let me say this, and you know where I stand. If you're going to pick a side, always pick God's side. Thank you, Felix. I've got this. Thank you. Thank you. If you're going to pick a side, always pick God's side. Always pick God's side. No matter what the situation is, if you're going to pick a side, pick God's side. Because you can never lose, ultimately. There's no better side. So I'm not so much interested in the political or the racial or the geographical or the philosophical sides as much, not to say they don't exist, they don't matter. I'm not interested in them as much as I am interested in the theological side, what God is saying, how God sees this situation. So let's understand that a little bit better. The promise that God made to Abraham was about 4,000 years ago, over 4,000 years ago. That's when Abraham walked on earth. So over 4,000 years ago, that land was promised to them. It was theirs. Then probably, I don't know, maybe 1,000 years after that, there was a bunch of people who used to be known as the Philistines. And these guys moved into the area. Don't forget, God's people weren't perfect. They were people just like you and me. They got it right and they got it wrong. Sometimes they were home and sometimes they were kicked out of their home. That's a sermon for another time. So the Philistines moved into the area. And in fact, let me say this, the name Palestine is rooted in the Greek word Philistia. And the Greek word Philistia has links, let me say. So it doesn't mean Palestine means Philistine. Yeah, that's why I said go back and listen. You know, has links to the word Philistine. So Palestine definitely comes from Philistia, and Philistia is linked to Philistine. So some people say it's a direct link. Some people say perhaps not. Perhaps not. In the 1800s, 200 years ago? Is that right? Maths people in the house? 200 years ago-ish, thereabouts. And right into the early 1900s, right up to the end of the First World War, the Jewish people were scattered abroad. They were everywhere. They were right across the world. Some of them were experiencing persecution. These guys said, listen, we have an identity as Jews, but we should have our own country. Why don't we have our country? It's not just, we're not just Jews by religion. We're also Jews by nation. You know, we have the right to that land. And so around about 200 years ago or so, nearly 300, 250, I don't know, a mass migration began where they said, we're going back. We're going back to Israel. The people were coming home. You know, the exiles were coming home. They said, we're coming home. It's our land. And in a bid to help them establish a sense of national identity, a number of moves were made to create and partition that land. Even though at the time it was occupied by Palestinians, it was occupied by Arabs. Prior to this point, the Jews didn't have a specific place to call home. And so, to a degree, there was no national identity. Now, I know some people are going to argue and say, well, there was no national identity. I mean, they should have, you know, it's too bad. They should have just, you know, they should just continued with their life. But, you know, I mean, American as a national identity did not exist until 300 years ago. You know, Nigerian, you know, my people, didn't, you know, as an identity, I didn't say as a people, the people were there, but Nigerian as a collective identity didn't exist 100 years ago. It didn't 100 years ago. So we were a bunch of people that coming together and having a place and with set borders didn't exist for us. I'm sure no one will argue that being Nigerian or being American is not a valid identity. So these guys wanted to ensure they had a valid identity, a place that they could call home. And that's a simple way. I mean, there are other factors. That's a simple way of describing the issue. So as much as the Palestinians were not the ones the covenant was given to, and there's a lot of violence that comes from their side, often, over the land and the power, let me say now that there have been a lot of atrocities committed by the Jews in Israel today over this conflict. And the truth of it is, Palestinian or Jew, every single one of us is a sinner, but for God's grace, but for Christ. Scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so this whole thing where I hear people sometimes talking about how, oh, the Jews are this and that and the other, or the other side, oh, these Palestinians is because they don't know Jesus. You put your finger down. Don't be casting stones. Jesus said, let him without sin cast the first stone. So it's important we take a very balanced viewpoint when we hold these things. I hope you understand where I'm coming from. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or you're an Arab. If you do not know the Messiah and know his love in the way that it should be known, you will continue to repeat the same sins over and over. And we see it played out on both sides of the conflict. That's not why we're here. So Abraham walked the earth 4,500 years ago. And back then, you know, there weren't so many people on earth. There weren't so many people on the planet. You know, if this land was yours, you would roll up and you say, here are the ancient scrolls. The Lord said it is ours. And the people will go, what? We don't want to give it. And say, guys, it's my land. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And okay, leave. And they would leave. And where would they go? There was enough space. They would go somewhere else. Now there's 7.5 billion of us, right? There isn't a lot of space. Well, there's no space left. There's no free land that anybody can go and claim as theirs. And that's also part of what is making this situation difficult. The key issue on the subject of the land is that no matter who is there at the moment, now let me say this, the highest authority said it is their land. God has said it is their land. I don't need a political party to tell me it is the land of the people of God. I don't need a government to tell me it's their land. God has said it, and so it must be. It is their land. So as far as I'm concerned, it's their land. Obviously, they have to work out the logistics because there are other people there as well who cannot be denied. These are people who are validly created by God, and they cannot be denied or bullied. And that's why that region needs our prayer. So we've looked briefly at the people. We looked at the descendants of Abraham. We've understood a little bit about the history. In Genesis 17, I'm not going to read it for time. Genesis 17, if you read from verse 1 to verse 8, and I'm sure those of you who've got your Bibles there, you know, you'll be able to look at it. Abraham was around 99 years old when God appeared to him and said, I am the Lord. I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase you in my numbers. That's verse 1 and 2. In the following verses, God lays out the terms of the covenant. And if you've got your Bibles open, or if you're listening online, or you're listening to this after today, the details of this covenant, verse 4 talks about how, you know, he's going to be the father of many nations. Verse 5 says, I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. Verse 6, he talks about how he's the forefather to nations, the forefather to kings. Verse 7, he talks about how this is an everlasting covenant. It's an eternal covenant. There's no time limit on this covenant. No, that's verse 7. And verse 8 includes, he talks about Canaan. He says, this land, Canaan, that big expanse I described earlier on, is yours. So it's a full comprehensive covenant. And that's when he went on to talk about, you know, circumcision and other parts of the, slightly more painful parts of the covenant. And remember that as much as the covenant was given to Abraham, it was given to his descendants. Well, guess what? Those descendants are right here. Descendants, can I see your hands? Yeah, I'm seeing lots of hands waving. Some people are waving a bit shy, they're like, It's okay, you're still a descendant, don't worry. You still get the promise, you know. God said to Abraham, over 4,000 years ago, said, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. And in doing so, God opened the way for us. No matter what the earth, what earthly nation we belong to, we are, when we become a child of Abraham, we are inheritors. We are heirs to the promise. All you have to do is share the faith of Abraham. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is bank your hope on God's promises in such a way that if obedience requires it, you're ready to pay the kind of sacrifice that Abraham was ready to pay. The thing that was dearest to Abraham was his son, Isaac. And God said, hey, pay that price. Did he hesitate? Maybe. But did he do it? Because it's easy to read the scripture and go, what? He just went, what? I'm going to do it? Yeah. Scripture doesn't tell us what was going on in that man's heart. He probably didn't sleep for 3 days straight. His blood pressure was probably through the roof. Galatians chapter 3 verse 9 tells us that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That's the text. So to be blessed along with him is to receive what he received. In verse 28 of Galatians 3, it says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And it's about separating and understanding when scripture says, oh, the sons of inheritance. It's not in Christ Jesus, there's no gender. It's not about, you know, we're all sons of God. I said this before. I said this at the men's meeting. I said, you know, yes, you know, we're all sons of God, yes, but never get it wrong. Even men, we are the bride of Christ, amen? The men were like, all right, man. Because you don't see yourself wearing a white dress. Well, this is the 21st century. Let's not go there. You know, here's the thing about God's promises. If God made a promise, if God said he will do it, No, wrong. That was a trick. Let me help you. If God said he will do it, it's done. Bless you, sister. If God said he will do it, it's done. Go to bed. Put it out of your mind. It is done. Jesus said it is finished. That means it is finished. Come on, I gave you the word. Okay, then. But the interesting thing, you know what? God is a promise keeper. Why? Because his word tells us that his word means the most to him. The Bible tells us that he has exalted his word above his name. That means his integrity means more than his reputation. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what you call me. If I said it, I stick to it. And for that reason, whether you like it or not, God is dependable. God is reliable. God is faithful. God is steadfast. He is the promise keeper. Earlier on, I asked you to think about the name of somebody who has let you down, somebody that's broken a promise to you. In a moment, I'm gonna pray for that one person who has broken a promise to you. I don't want you to tell me the name of the person. I just want you to show me if you thought of a name. Let me see a show of hands. If you thought of a name. Okay. Put your hands down, please. Now, here's my follow-up question. And you don't need to put your hands up for this. How many of you thought of your own name? Oh, because you haven't let yourself down? Those of you who didn't? It's so easy to point the finger at other people. Yeah, that person broke a promise to me. What about the promise you broke to you? You've also broken promises. The promise to do better. The promise to lose weight, to exercise more, to get a job, to pray more, to be more diligent, to study the word. The promise to reach out to that person. The promise to stop hanging around with that person. The promise to save more money. The promise to be more disciplined, to be kinder, to be more generous. The promise to listen more, to be more compassionate. The promise to pay your tithe. The promise to give God an offering. The promise to get to church on time. The promise to not have attitude when the steward says, no, you can't sit there. How many times have you said those things to yourself and broken those promises? The promise to visit your relative. The promise that you want to serve God in church. The promise that you want to be kinder to your children. That you want to get to work on time. Whatever promises you have had that have been broken, your own name is among the promise breakers in your life. Your name should be first on the list. When you stop breaking promises to yourself, your own life will change. Trust me. And here's the thing, God is the opposite. Complete opposite. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter where you are in your life. It doesn't matter how many promises you break to yourself or to other people. As long as you are a descendant of God, then the promise is yours. As long as you are living a life of faith in Christ, then the promise is yours. No conditions attached. No strings attached. The promise is yours because you're a descendant. God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He didn't say that. He referred to him as Jacob. And he said those words after Jacob's name change, not before. He could easily have said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And you know why? He calls him Jacob because he's making a point. He's saying he chooses to be our God. Before our transformation happened, he chose to be our God. Before we changed our ways, he chose to be our God. And he still chooses to be our God. Even when we are behaving like Jacob, Even when we're wrestling with sin, wrestling with bad habits, he still chooses to be our God. Even when we continuously fall short of his glory, he's reminding us that he is as much the God of Jacob, the deceiver, as he is the God of Israel, the one in whom the promise is realized. God's covenant, God's promise, just like his love, totally unconditional. And he is faithful to us even when we're not faithful. 2 Timothy 2 tells us that. He loved us first, even when we were unlovable. Before we knew him, he knew us. Before the foundations of the world, he loved us and he chose us. Even when we were sinners, Romans tells us, Christ loved us. And that's why we too can be called the descendants of Abraham. That's why it all applies to us. When we hear the phrase, children of Israel, the people, the place, the promise.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.